Good morning. It is, again, I'd like to say thank you for the privilege and the honor to be here, to be able to, just with God's help, put across the thought and some anecdotes, and hopefully that along with the burden and the vision that God has given, that it will be a... My prayer is that God would use me somehow to edify you. That's pretty much it. That's long and short of it, all to the end that the Lord Jesus Christ would get all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. My desire is that, that you do well, okay? I really do hope that you do well when it's time for us all to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I realize that my role this morning is that this is not my congregation. My congregation is now that, you know, I've kind of pastored maybe four churches in the same place in Ukraine over the years since the early to mid-1990s, where we went into territory where Jesus Christ was not named. It was always my desire to be and follow the Apostle Paul's lead in those things, where I didn't want to build on another man's foundation, wanted to go and take the gospel where people had never heard before. And so I'm very much, I love pioneer missions. I love the pioneer spirit. I love the risks. Not that you're being foolish. I just think that if you'll just step out and follow the Lord and do what He says, you'll be able to see some things that the average Christian never sees, because they never take any risks. They never stand out. They never stick out. They never want to make any mistakes. They don't want to fail. They're full of fear. And it's just those kind of things tend to keep us back from what we really, what the Lord really would have from us. And I'm very thrilled to be here. I know that, like I said, this is not my congregation. Ours is over there. Our people are now over in America. They're in America. They're in Germany. They're in Poland. They're in Moldova. They're just kind of spread out everywhere. And some are doing well where they are, and some they get on our church chat group, and they say things like, "I never really valued my church until the war hit. I wish I had my church now." You know, those kind of things. I realize that I'm here as the missionary. And I've heard that, what would you call that terminology or that title, the missionary. And you never know, I've heard kids say it. "Mom, Dad, the missionary's here." And it just depends on where you go. It kind of depends on the level of Christianity of the congregation where you go. And some people, they are excited. And it's the missionary. Wow. Yeah. He's here. Wow. They think, the little kids think you're Moses or somebody. And then there's other ones where it's, the missionary, the moochinary. And then there's the mercenary. And then there's, but we have the missionary, and I know that you support missions, and that's a blessing. I think that that is the thing. We talk a lot about, our support for Israel is what keeping this country afloat. I think probably one thing trumps that more, and that is that there's no country in the world that is sending out missionaries like the United States of America. And I believe that God, way back when, knew that we needed a freedom of speech and freedom of press and association with a tax code that allows you to get a tax deduction on the money that you give, so that, because the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has given more than Him. Amen? Every drop of blood. No one has given more than Jesus Christ, and I believe that He is very, very interested in them hearing what He did for them and using us to take it to them. Now, there's no country in the world. Canada's not doing too bad. There's some Koreans out there. There's even some German groups that aren't doing so bad. But certain places, maybe Mexico, but everywhere that I have ever been, anybody that gave me a tract, if there was ever a church group somewhere that was doing something with the gospel of Jesus Christ, somewhere there were some sending churches in America that sent missionaries all across the world, and that's how the work is getting done. And that's why this country, more than any, has so many crosshairs of the enemy on it. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. And you can see it. But anyway, so I realized that I'm just the missionary. And I'm not to pastor you. I realize I'm not just to preach. Because you have a very, very capable preacher. You guys get a lot of evangelists. You get other missionaries. And so I realized that I have a unique story to tell. And rather than just give you an outline from a message, because I love to preach, you know, I do like to do that, but the Lord has done something in these past 30 years in our lives as we've stepped out on faith and with American churches praying for us and holding the ropes for us, that we've been able to see some things and experience some things. Some of them heart-wrenching. Some of them are just, you want to shout it out and just praise God for what He's done. And I hope that during the course of the day that I won't, that there'll be some kind of a transition that occurs, that we won't just be the missionaries and that we will be Brother and Sister Rue to you. Just another brother and sister in Christ, got saved by the grace of God, and given the privilege of taking that message across the world and to represent churches like this. It's an absolute honor and an absolute privilege. And I mean that. So with that in mind, I'll have a very simple message, a simple thought this morning. And maybe tonight it'll be a little bit more, it'll get a little bit deeper, but this morning it's very simple. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 16. I want to thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for the great fellowship, Pastor and Sister Leafley. He's certainly a kindred spirit. Love the acoustics in this place. Man, you know, this is nice. This is a good use of this building. Matthew chapter 16, and go ahead and open up Romans chapter 9, and we'll... The Lord really kind of changed directions this morning. I usually have a handful of missions messages, and I don't have a clue if I've preached one of them here or not, to be honest. I don't keep track of them, but the Lord's given me something this morning. And I hope that with His help, we'll get this thought across. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16 verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for the privilege, the opportunity, and just the honor of being able to stand here this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for, Lord, just the promise of your presence this morning, where two or three are gathered together, that you're in the midst. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, each and every one of us, to lay aside every thought, every concern, every anxiety, every care, every trouble, every problem, every question. Lord, help us to just give you a hearing this morning. I pray that you'd give me utterance, give me unction. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, hide me behind the cross. Lord, just wash me in your blood, that the message would go forth with clarity, with power, and that would accomplish in your people, in their hearts, in their minds, what you would have it to accomplish. Help us, Lord, to not leave here indifferent. Help us to use our volition this morning and use our wills and to make some, Lord, important decisions in our relationship with you. And I pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, and if there's someone here that doesn't know you personally as Lord and Savior, that they would understand their their situation this morning, and that, Lord, the gospel would be clear, and that they would receive you, trusting you, Lord, just once and for all, for their eternal salvation. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So this is a very familiar text. It's a text that, if you're a street preacher, you're going to quote this text a lot. It's something that you're obviously going to include in a gospel presentation, trying to get people to see the importance of salvation. So I know that you all probably can quote this verse from, from memory. You know it by heart. And I would like to just point out a couple of key words in this verse that stand out, and it kind of creates a little bit of a context for us. In Matthew, here in verse 26, he says, "For what is a man?" And there's the word profited. Notice that. That's an economic word. That's a word that deals with finance, okay? What is a man profited if he shall what? Gain. We have gain, we have loss, we have profits, we have margin profits. All these things deal with, like I said, the economy, finances, and people vote according, right? Politics, it's all about the money, the dollar, everything. Everybody was holding on to this, what's going to happen in Washington with the war in Ukraine with Israel, and it all comes down to dollars and cents and taxes and discounts and all of these things. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is he's getting across the point, trying to get the crowd then and us today to understand things and to see things as he sees them. And so he uses a very, very practical, very, very basic thing, dealing with finance and economy, and really it's about value. So what shall it profit a man, or for what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world? Hello, Putin. Hello, Alexander the Macedonian. Hello, Hitler. Hello, Genghis Khan. It's just like these guys were out to gain the whole world. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a different perspective. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world? And there's the word, what is it? Lose. Loss. Profit and loss. You're in the black. You're in the red. Amen? Are we all on the same page? We're good? I love dialogue, okay? You can yell at me, throw something at me. I'm used to Ukrainians. And I've preached in gypsy villages. I mean, it gets lively in the gypsy villages, I preached to hecklers and, trying to bury somebody with dignity, and I've got big men with fists in my face threatening me to stop or else. I mean, just don't stare at me, and please don't go to sleep. I'm going to have to do something. It's just like, what's death? It's sugar. To the congregation and the service, it's usually a warm temperature, a soft pew, and sugar. those are the things that will just kill the spirit. But anyway, so profit, loss, gain, lose his own soul, or what shall a man what give? There it is, giving. Give in. There's another word, exchange. Exchange, in Ukraine, what do? We keep our money in dollars. They say, you put your money in a bank? No, I keep it in a banka. What's a bank or a bank or a banka? It's a 3-liter jar over there because they don't trust the banks, okay? So it's all about profit and loss, and really it comes down to value. And the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get people to see the value of a soul. The value of their souls, their individual souls. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, who preserved, who spoke His Word, inspired His Word, preserved His Word, the one behind the scenes that gave us the English language and gave us a King James Bible, a perfect standard. Which, by the way, did you know that America doesn't have officially an official language? And yet Ukraine is voting soon, or has voted, I'm not sure the results. They're actually considering making the English language the second official language of the land. Now, you'd have to be blind not to see the hand of God working behind the scenes. The Lord is very meek. It's not His silence. People say, the silence of God creates atheists. No, He's meek. He's very meek.
He could do this all on his own if he wanted to. But he chooses to give you and I an opportunity to get in on the greatest thing, the greatest plan, the greatest enterprise that this planet has ever known, and that is the distribution or the proclamation or the publication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. 200 years ago, when the pioneers were settling this country, and the Christians who fought so hard and suffered so much to have freedom while they were plowing their fields just trying to get through the day, to get enough water, to, you know, stave off the Indians or the wild animals, just whatever they were doing to kind of, you know, carve out a life for themselves. Would they have ever thought that America would become a country, would have Christians in it, where we could take the gospel right up to the front lines in a war and see people get saved and they have a part in it? That's amazing to me. We serve a great God, folks. So the Lord used a lot of illustrations about value, and I'd like to preach a message on the Christian and value. The Lord used illustrations like the pearl of great price. He used the woman with the coin, the prodigal son, and who he had his father. What did he do? He slayed the fatted calf. It was just a great day. It was a day off. All of this has to do with value, because Americans, you know, and people in general, it all comes down to that. Pretty much everything in the Christian life, I've come to the conclusion, when it comes to growing in Christ, it's about you with Him understanding what true value is. You know, this message was a result of a couple of years of just thinking and pondering a question that a friend of mine gave. Has Don Sturtz or been through here? You know, Ken Sturtz came over back in 2003, I think. And he's like, my kids are so different. All my kids are so, you know, he had all these kids and you look at their faces and all of them, how is it that all these sons and daughters from one family, they all are just different with these different personalities? Why does one have an interest in one thing and the one has one in the other? And I thought about that, you know, because I have 7 kids. I have 6 boys and 1 girl. A lot of them were born over there. We tried more for the girl and it just didn't happen. So the Lord just broke the mold with Miriam, and she's a pretty special girl. But, you know, it was, why? And I've come to the conclusion that it's about them valuing something. Something is important to them for some reason, but it all comes down to value. Now, if you would, open up your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Hated. Now God, who is love, amen. There's no conflict here. There really is not. To hate doesn't mean malice. We get words confused. The English language is kind of It's really not grasped very well in America. You know, we always use the word jealous for the word envy. And envy and jealousy are two different things. We have a jealous God, but He's not envious of anybody. You know, but, and the same thing with hate. Hate is not the same as malice. Really, just hate can be boiled down biblically to meaning to love less. You know, it doesn't mean you want to go out and hate your parents to the extent that you hurt them. That's malice, okay? But hate, and that means to simply not value them, to disregard them, to neglect them. When the Bible says, as far as parents go, is that the children are to requite the parents. Who preaches that anymore? That'd be kind of nice, amen? Wouldn't have to depend on Social Security so much, but anyway. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and the book of Romans tells us that Esau was a profane person.
says, lest there be among you any of those, a fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who did what? For one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. Now you're looking at, if you look at a map and you look at the Middle East and you go all the way from the southern parts down there where Beersheba was and where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and you go all the way up to Haran, and you go practically to the mountains of Armenia, and then all the way over to the rivers over there in Ur, the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, and all the way back. I mean, that was the land grant that God gave to Abraham. That is the promised land. And that was by birthright, that was Esau's, by God Himself. Now there have been men who have given, many men, thousands who have given their lives for a little portion of that piece of real estate. But what Esau did is that it just simply, he didn't value it. He didn't care. He just didn't appreciate what God had given him, and he just said, you know, what good is this? I'll just give me a bowl of beans instead. Now, that illustration is perfect for a child of God today because you have an opportunity to be co-heirs with Christ in His kingdom. Now, I understand that the salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing. It's our faith in the gracious thing that He did in dying for us on the cross. Amen. It's you putting faith in what He did and not faith in what you do. True Christianity is 100% faith in what He did because what He did satisfied the demands of a holy and a righteous God and a just God. Now, the faith part is what gets very confusing to people. People have a hard time because really they think many times that the faith is just, I believe that Jesus Christ was, historically, He was a man, He was the Son of God, born of a virgin, He died on the cross and He rose again the third day. I believe that. And they'll die and go to hell. You believe that? Why? It's just mental assent to some facts, historical facts around the person of Jesus Christ. That's not salvation. Salvation is whenever you realize that you are an undone sinner, guilty of offending a holy God, and that you have nothing to offer. You have to get to the point where you realize, in my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Now there's a lot of people that, you know, it's kind of like this. They're on 2 feet and part of it's on, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in my and grandma and grandpa's religion, or I believe in Jesus and it's kind of in the, you know, it's in water baptism or church membership, or I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm not as wicked as the rest of the people. You just go down this long, long list of things that people do to justify themselves. And, you know, sometimes people understand that they're sinners, wicked sinners, because they're drunks and they're thieves and they're the scum of society, so to speak. But the Lord still values them. He'd die for every one of them. Okay? And the problem is that people, it's the self-righteous people. Those are the ones, the religious ones. Those are the ones that will miss it. They're the ones that are the most difficult to get the gospel across to them, because sometimes they even believe in Jesus, but they're truly depending and trusting something else other than Him. And it's mostly about them and what they do. Now, this chair, I believe in that chair. I can stand right here and believe in that chair. I saw just a few minutes ago the pastor, the assistant pastor, he sat in the seat. I could see it's a dependable chair. It's a good chair, probably a comfortable chair. I could believe all of these things in my mind, and that is mental faith. That is just mental assent. But faith, when we're talking about the gospel and what Jesus Christ did, it's not you just saying here, yeah, I believe in that stuff. It's where you come to the point that you realize, number one, that you have sinned against a holy God. And you can't justify yourself. He's done it for you. He's done everything that you need to have a reconciliation and to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is again, I've done that. I believe that. I pray. But if you're truly depending on you, your baptism, your church membership, your good works, giving money, whatever it is, if you think that those things are going to make you okay before His eyes, you don't understand the gospel. You have to get to the point where you let those things go. You turn from those things, saying, I don't trust these prayers and sacraments and baptism and all these good things in and of themselves, but they cannot save. True faith is whenever I've come from, yeah, I believe, to, now I believe. I trust 100%. What? I'm trusting that this chair will hold me up. Because if it doesn't, where am I going? Why did it do that? Here, what has he got next? Every time. Why? These things don't have anything in them to make them go up. That's why. And you know what's going to happen to you? If you die in your sins and you haven't 100% put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you? We say he or she went to heaven or hell. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. That's what we preach in Ukraine. It brings people to a point where the Bible says, "And what's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved." It all comes down to the point where you believe the gospel, and it goes from here to here. It goes from here, yeah, I believe, to this. Now, I'm trusting Him. You bow your head, say, Lord, forgive me. I believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough. That message changed my life. I grew up as a kid in a religious home, went to a Christian school, and I just remember very confused. I wasn't sure if I had lost my salvation. I wasn't sure if I could get it back. If anybody could have lost their salvation, I did. All those passages dealing with, you know, assurance and all those things, I was very confused. And then the gospel was just simply preached, and it changed my life. He changed my life. And it all comes down to value. Again, having to grow comes down to value, and then what He did for me, I wanted others to hear it. I want you to hear it. If you haven't believed truly, if you're not 100% sure where you're going to go when you die, I pray that by the end of this service that you will bow your head wherever you sit, come to the altar. It makes no difference to me, but you make that transition where you go from believing here to letting it all the other stuff, realizing that you're an undone sinner, you can't justify yourself, and only what He did is enough to save you. And then you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that'll do the trick. So, value. And then after that, then you have to grow, and then you get baptized, and then you join the church, and then you do good works, you do them all, and you do them all for a different reason. Not to justify yourself and to hopefully one day make it, but it's this time, it's not because, oh, I'm afraid I might, you know, miss heaven. It's this time it is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because you value Him, because you value what He's done. And so, value. Jacob valued. I mean, we give Jacob a hard time, but Jacob, wow. He lied. He stole. He deceived. He was a scoundrel. And yet God said, you know what? I love Jacob more than I love Esau. Because Esau, by right, had it and couldn't care less. Jacob, even though he was a scoundrel, he valued it. How about you? What do you value? You know, your values, that's a buzzword today. Anybody here do the Franklin Planner thing? Anybody know what that is? Anyway. Values. That's that new kind of a buzzword, psychology type of a thing. Your value system. I'm not really talking about that kind of psychology. I'm talking about what's important to you. What really determines your decisions. Because it all comes down to value. We make decisions every day on how we spend our time, how we spend our money. We all have very, very basic things. One of them is, well, you've got life, right? You've got life. Health is a privilege. Health is a, you know, that's a luxury. Good health. Amen? That's a good health. I mean, that's a good luxury. So, anyway, value. You've got energy. How you spend your energy tells everybody around you what's important, what you value. How you spend your time. God's given us all time. We're very limited. We're not eternal on this side of glory. Amen? So we have time, we have energy, and what can we do with that? Well, I can take my time, and I can take my energy, and I can work. I can do something. You know, plant a garden. Water it. Watch it grow. Build. I can spend my strength and my energy and my time with my opportunities, and I can work, and that work produces something that to me is more valuable. Right? It's all about value. And how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, how you spend your strength, how you spend your youth, and how you spend your money. It all tells the Lord very, very clearly what you value. So, you know, back in the day, I went to this Moravian village, this Moravian settlement, which they were great, some of the greatest missionaries this world's ever seen. And they said back then that the average wage was $4.50 a month, I believe, and a gun, which that was one of the most amazing, most balanced guns I've ever held in my life. I mean, usually rifles, you're kind of just doing this thing. That was just, boom, you were right on it. It was amazing. They said that a gun back then cost $20. You'd work a month for that long rifle. Why did people pay it? It was valuable. It was necessary for life. So when it comes to the child of God now, you have time, you have valuable things. You have energy, you have life, you have health, you have money. What are you doing with it? You know, do you understand that now that you're saved, that God's not a communist? I love to say that over there. I love to get in a big, big congregation of people, especially the Christian ones. And I love to just get up and just, you know, I'm not going to kick your pulpit, you know, kick their gods a little bit. And I tell them, God's not a communist. And they start tweaking out a little bit. And they've never heard that. They have a different way of thinking, and I try to challenge them, their thinking, so that they will kind of see a little bit more biblically and a little bit more clearly. But after you get saved, yes, if you want an inheritance, I think part of that inheritance is totally by grace. It's the spiritual stuff. It's the stuff that Jesus Christ wrought for you. It's kind of part of the whole package of salvation. But aside from that, if you really want to reign in His kingdom, you better get busy. You better get to work. You better start making some decisions based on eternity. And that's one of the hardest things about being a missionary and a pastor and a Bible teacher and a gospel worker, if you will. It's getting God's people to place eternity over today. Getting them to put the spiritual over the physical. The eternal over the temporal, if you would. It's very difficult for people's eyes to get open, and this is Laodicea, by the way, and they're blind, spending everything that they have that is truly valuable on nothing. And so I would just like to say this, you should value souls. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ valued them. Don't be like Esau, who didn't value them. Who the Lord said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Why? Because, you know, he just didn't value what God gave him. And you know what? You have an opportunity now that you're saved to be involved and to get the message out. Now, I would like to encourage you to win souls. I don't know how else to say it. Just get out there and do it. You can. I don't want to be this positive stuff, but you can do it. It's not that hard. It really is not. You say, well, I'm shy and I'm backwards and I don't know how and I don't have time. And you know what? You know, year after year is going to go by and you're going to wake up when you're 70 years old and you're not going to have one person to Christ. Don't go home to heaven empty-handed. You know, just try. You know, how many times I was bested by a Jehovah's Witness? How many times, you know, I didn't have an answer for the Church of Christ or for, you know, I found myself embarrassed and humiliated and humbled so many times in my early Christian life. But you know what? If all you have is a tract, I remember going out on visitation. I didn't know how to communicate the gospel very well. And I remember actually doing the best I could, and I was just like, well, you want to do that? And they were like, yeah. I thought, oh no, what do I do now? I really was like, I don't know what to do. No one's trained me with all this stuff. And so I just had a track, and I pulled the track out, and I turned it over, and there was that prayer. I just, do this. And it worked. You can do that. You can pass out tracks, can't you? Just a couple, here or there, as you go. Sow the seed. You say, well, I don't know how to explain it that well. Well, that's why God gave you a pastor. Pastor Leafley is a missionary. He's a very capable communicator, preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he can give you either some audio files, cassettes, tapes, CDs, whatever you want to call them. He can give you books and literature. Maybe he'll even train you himself. How to lay out the gospel, what's the important parts, how to keep the conversation on track, because, you know, people are going to go everywhere. Everywhere. Oh, my goodness. My first was I got right with the Lord, and a friend of mine heard about it, and he said, I heard something happened to you, and you quit drinking, you quit smoking, you quit doing all this stuff. Is that true? And I said, yes, that's true. And he said, man, I sure wish I could find something that could help me stop drinking and stop smoking. And I got some Chick tracts, went over to his house, he sat around, read them, and then 2 weeks later he got saved. That was great. My band member, he was the bass player of our band, he got saved. I ended up one time sitting down with my step uncle, my stepdad's brother. He was a Methodist, I believe, 72 years old, didn't know it, but he was eat up with cancer at the time. And we sat down and we talked, and he was very flattering. He used flattery a lot. And I just asked him the question, do you know where you'll go when you die? Oh, I wouldn't dare, I tried to get it real easy for him, and I just said, you know, Donald, he worked a hotline where people called in to get help from their church. And so I said, Donald, if someone was involved in an accident and they were hemorrhaging and they were bleeding out and they really only had a few minutes to live and they called you, Donald, and you are on the hotline and they want to know how to go to heaven, would you know what to tell them, Donald? And he was like, oh, no, well, I try this. And we went around and around and around for 4 hours. 4 hours. I had to go to the bathroom. So bad. I still feel the pain. And I knew that if I got up from that table, it was over. So we plowed through. And then finally, after this, bringing them back around and around and around, finally, I just said, Donald, you have skirted this question. You have dodged it. You've tried this. You've tried flattery. You've tried this and everything else. And I said, Donald, I don't think you really know. And it's because you're really not saved yourself, Donald. And he just said, well, I'm doing the best I can. And if that's not good enough for him, I don't need him. I was like, praise the Lord. Now we're getting somewhere. They have to be lost. I called my wife. The conversation. He's like, this conversation is over. You have controlled this conversation. You've done this and done that. I'm out of here. And he got up and walked away. I called my wife. I said, pray. I was in America at the time for my grandpa's funeral. And she was back in Ukraine. My mother was on the other side of the wall where he slept that night. Said he cried out and screamed in his sleep all night. The next morning I got up and Donald walked up to me and said, let's take a walk. We took a walk. He's like, then he was not the proud, stubborn. He's like, I don't know what to say to him. I don't know how to do this. Can you help me? And he bowed his head and prayed a nonsensical prayer. Still didn't ask the Lord to save him. I was like, Donald? I mean, like, really, dude? Really? I said, Donald, you're so proud. You're so self-righteous. You still, all this flowery speech, all this religious, you know, facade. Donald, let's get real. Ask him to save you. His eyes went like this. And then he prayed. And then he got saved. And he died 2 months later. What an amazing story. The Lord's allowed me to lead Russians to Christ, Ukrainians to Christ, Germans to Christ, Jews. Had four young men walk in one day, and I preached my guts out of it. I had a sermon, but then I saw that there were these young men. And I always was like, God, give us some young men. Give us young men. And these guys sat down, and they were all purdied up, you know. Not like Pastor Purdy. You got a Purdy pastor over there and whatever that is. But, they were all decked out and they were all really peacocks sitting down all proud. And man, I preached the gospel at them and they just came under conviction. Took them aside in a room and they got down on their knees and they received Jesus Christ. And then I never saw them again. I was just like, what in the world happened? 10 years go by or more. And I got a burden for Jews. I was like, God, help me. I'd like to win a Jew to Christ. I'd like to win a, you know, and just lead me to one. And anyway, this guy shows up at our church. The war had started back in 2014 over in Donetsk in the Donbass. And this guy shows up, had a Bible under his arm, and he, I saw him during Sunday school. He kind of looked and smelled like a Christian kind of, but, you know, went up afterwards and I said, hey, you know, pretty much, are you saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, when did you get saved? He said, well, I didn't get saved in this church. He said, there was this American missionary named Christopher, and he was preaching over here in this other place. Turns out that the Lord answered my prayer and was able to, I won a Jew to Christ like 20 years ago. I didn't even know it. They're in Israel today. They're down in Haifa winning souls. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've got story after story after story that I could tell about souls, and it just, great stories, great anecdotes. And I'm so thankful to have been a part of it. And I just, the question's this, it's because you got to value it. Do you have any stories? Have you tried? If it's uncomfortable right now for you, and I'm just a man, what's it going to be like for you at the judgment seat of Christ? I'm not trying to heap guilt on you. I'm not trying to heap judgment or condemnation on you. I'm trying to say, brother, sister, value what the Lord values. Make a small change. And try to win souls. It's that simple. And you'll do it if you value. You should value prayer. We've got some great anecdotes, and I've really preached way beyond what I spent too much time. And I'm going to wrap this up and try to get these next 2 points in quickly. We don't value prayer like we should. Money is a very important part of what we do. Seeing God provide is an amazing thing in the gospel ministry. And there's something definitely supernatural about it. Without all the details, I'll just say this. If you're praying and if you value the Lord, and you want the Lord's guidance in your life, and you're praying about what He'll have you do with your life if you're a young person, I can tell you this. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows you. And He can make it very clear to you if you want the answer. Now, how can you know that you're in the will of God? Well, first of all, what do? You're willing to hear yes, and you're willing to hear no. You're willing to hear yes or wait. That's how you know if you're in God's will or not. What do you want me to do, this or that? Well, this, not that. Well, I want to do this. Well, no, you're not going to. You're willing to go anywhere, to anyone, at any time, even if that means you've got to wait and prepare for 5-10 years. Amen. But the Lord, I prayed about that thing. And I knew God called me to be a missionary. I knew He wanted me to go to the former Soviet Union. I didn't know where, and I didn't have any money. And a more mature missionary said, maybe you need to go on faith. I was like, how does that work? Give me a plane ticket, and I'll go. Plane tickets were $878. I juggled money around a little bit, got in my prayer closet. He said, try it, it works. And I was confused, and I got in my prayer closet. I got the amount down to $500 because I really didn't trust him for $837. And so, just a long story short, I got up, and something happened the next day that never happened before. There was a check for $500 in the mailbox. Wow. 2 days later, my friend Hassan, who I told you about, that got saved, I told him like several months prior that I was going to make a missions trip. He said, you didn't know this, but I've been saving for your trip. Been throwing money in a box. Just counted it for the first time, and it came to $838. Those are cool stories. Those happened. That's God doing that. If you want an exciting life, You want something that's going to, wow, it's not going to be boring. It's going to be gut-wrenching at times. Rip your heart out. I mean, you get into the gospel ministry, and I mean, you get the crosshair of the enemies on you and your kids. You have to accept that. You have to understand that that's very real. And he doesn't play. He doesn't sleep, and he is not playing, and he is merciless. But you don't get your eyes on him, you get your eyes on him. Amen? And wow. Now, the Lord paired me up with Brother Castellaw one time. We took a load of humanitarian aid, and I was praying about God's will and direction and stuff. Led this guy to Christ. His name was Gennady. He lived right down the street from our church, and I was taking Russian lessons. My brain couldn't handle Hebrew and third-year Greek and Russian. I was still struggling with English. But I was really taking those lessons more to try to win him to Christ. And he got saved. And I was headed to Ukraine by this time, and he was like, well, would you consider going to Russia and go to my people? And I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. Well, turns out that a good friend of mine, his brother, was going to that very same town to help out an orphanage, and I prayed about it, and the Lord just kind of led in that direction. And just, this is an anecdote, hear me out. I know it's time to go. But Krasnodar, has anybody heard of Krasnodar? Anybody heard of here of Sochi, where the Olympics were several years ago? Remember the Olympics in really, really close to Sochi is Krasnodar. It's a city of, I don't know, 600,000, maybe more people. And Brother Castellaw and I drove from Germany through Austria, through Slovakia, through Ukraine, down and around the Black Sea, down into, you know, just, and all we had was an address. And we pulled into this city, these tall buildings, high-rise buildings, pulled over to try to find a phone because there weren't any, you know, mobile phones back then. And this is the former Soviet Union. This is 1993. And we pulled up, went to go try to find a phone, and it turns out we pulled up right in front of Gennady's house. You can't make this stuff up. God, I was preaching on the street once in Bulgaria, and a woman came up and was just like, tears, just screaming, please come to Ukraine, please come to Ukraine. She gave us her address, we'll help you, we need Bibles, we need missionaries, please come to Ukraine. So we got on a boat on July the 4th, our Independence Day in 1992, sailed on the boat Moldova and arrived in Odessa. And Odessa was, they were giving out visas for the first time in the Soviet Union's history. And they gave me visa number 666, which I was having a great time. And it was like the devil was saying, I know you're here too. This is my territory. And, you know, it has been his for a long time. But we were there. I had a box of Bibles. All we knew is that she was somewhere in Odessa, and it turns out that it wasn't Odessa. So we went from the port to a tram to make a phone call to a bus and to a train and got on an electric train. Like I felt like I was in 1940, you know, and just going and going and going. We spoke. This was our Russian. What do I do? What do I do? They said, in Russian, this way, just keep going. We kept going, and we got on this, off at this town. They said, get off here. It was like 2 hours later. We got off, and we thought, here we are. And they said, no, you got to get on that bus. And we got on a bus, and 2 hours later, after riding this bus, we were out where no American has ever been before, with just the call of God and an address. And that bus was so full that the doors were closing on my shoulders, and I was not letting go of that handle. I was like, nope, I'm not getting off this thing. And we rode that bus forever, it seemed. It was hot, it was July, and people would get off, it would stop, and we just kept going. And finally, we were down to one person left on that bus, and everybody just said, keep going, keep going. The last person on that bus was this young man with a hat on. It said, USA. Went up to him and said, in Russian, where's this address? He goes, Sin. That sounded like sin to me, and I thought, he's a sinner and he needs to be saved, and I gave him a tract. Turns out sin is son. He's like, I'm her son. He just happened to be her son, and God just walked us the rest of the way. And I've seen the Lord provide. I've seen the Lord save souls. I've seen the Lord answer prayers. He has just been so gracious to us. And the only reason I think that God has done these things is just simply because He values a soul and He wants to see people get saved. And if you align yourself to the will of God and to God's heart, and His heart is that the world may know. And if you'll get involved in that, in missions and in whatever this church is doing for that, I think that you'll see some pretty amazing things. Now, I'm going to finish up with this about value. This is scary money. This is the scary kind. Okay? I had a little boy in a missions conference down in Texas. This little kid. Man, what a great kid. And just these eyes that sparkled, not like those dead, eyes. I mean, he was just an amazing little boy. And he walked up to me and he said, I want to give you this. I said, thank you. What's this for? He said, souls. Souls. And I look at this. And I realize that part of my job as a husband, part of my job as a pastor, part of my job as a missionary, as a husband, I want my wife to clean up at the judgment seat of Christ. I want her to have something that's truly valuable. Do you think like that, husband? You should. You should make decisions here so that she does really well up there. And I looked at this and that little boy. I thought, what I want to do, I haven't found him yet, but when I go back to Ukraine, I want to do something that would just give him some rewards. And I want to find a little boy that has lost his mom and dad, needs to know about the love of God, and I'm going to give this to him. I'm going to tell him that God loves him and that there's Christians back in America that are praying for him. It's valuable, but it's so much more than just 20 bucks. This can be turned into something that's eternal. Now, you may think that that's manipulation. You may think that I'm trying to get a love offering. You can think whatever you want to think. But it's true. It's very true. I want to thank you for the invitation. I want to thank you for your grace and your hearing me out. But before we close, would you please do some heart-searching with the Lord about this issue of value? Do you value what He values? Do you love what He loves? And if not, maybe you should just have some time with Him this morning as the pastor comes to close out the service.